listen very carefully. One of them, I'm going to give you dates for the June conference, which is the 23rd through the 25th. It's late, kind of late this year. But we're going to be having John Kilpatrick, who's a man who has his ear to the ground about what God is saying now. And then Olin Griffin will be with us, and Sandra Kennedy. And I'm excited about that. And I also want to let you know that I will be in the month of May, early, I think it's around the 6th, I will be ministering in the Bahamas. Listen, now, you can't say I'm running from the weather in May. So this must be legitimate, right? What I wanted to say about that, though, is that I feel that this is a privilege and an honor in light of the fact that they have just lost their leader. They are Miles Monroe, you know, in the plane crash. Not only Miles and his wife, but also his main pastor assistant. These people were at our home when Dr. Pickett, they came up here for her service when she went to be with Jesus. And they even lost their youth pastor and wife. And so it looks to me, though, that they are geared to keep right on going. It looks as if they've got great things going on there for them, and I kind of sort of know some of the people there. I want you to be praying for me about that. And after Easter, the Monday after Easter, I'll be ministering at Ruth Peterson, you know, Apostle Ruth Peterson. I'll be ministering at her church in a youth conference for a couple of days. So I just tell those youths to grow up and get with it. I'm excited about that. Now that's all. I just want to make sure that I caught you up to date a little bit. I'm excited about the baptismal service we had this morning. I just thought it was wonderful. And we know, church, that our part is to make ourselves responsible for these, to speak into their lives and to help nurture them. And above all else, to pray for them. How are new converts, new candidates for baptism, those who have just come to know the Lord, how will they ever get strengthened and established if we don't pray for them? This is what God's Word says. And this is why we gather in our prayer meetings, so spiritual things can happen in our church. People cannot walk this walk by themselves. And the other thing is that we have the provision of the youth ministry and all of these other ministries that people can avail themselves to so that they can grow, because the devil is after you. If you made that step, like in baptism today, if you've just given your heart to the Lord, the devil has a target on your back. So let's be praying for all of our people, who new members, new converts, those who have just been baptized, those that are coming to the Lord. That's what our responsibility is. Amen?
Amen.
It's a great day. I promise you it's spring, even though it doesn't feel like it. I believe that it is. Because we've set a focus on looking on the cross and what Jesus did there and why he did it and the power of it, because Easter is next Sunday, and we're on this side of the resurrection at this point in what the Lord is showing us in his word. I want to talk to you this morning about the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter in verse 18 it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but listen, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot," Jesus, "as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained," which means that he was ordained in advance, or it was always the plan of God, "from the foundation of the world." It wasn't a good idea that God got at some point because of Adam and Eve's failure. Before God ever created the world, before he ever allowed anything else to happen on this earth, from the foundation of the world, God had a plan that Jesus as his lamb would come and take your place as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, to give you a life where you could overcome the power of sin now and where you could be with Jesus for all eternity. The lamb slain from the beginning. from the foundation of the world. But he was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, when John and I were dating, his grandmother lived not very far from me, and one day, right before Easter, John came to my house bringing a box with a cake, a coconut cake in it, in the shape of a lamb. And the lamb had little eyes and a little mouth. Now, to show you how you could go to church, because my mother did drag me to church with her for those years. Now, mind you, I wasn't saved, and, you know, I might have been, whatever, 16 or something, 15 or 16. And so here comes this guy who was the ever-present help. Once he met me, he was always there. Amen. When John goes after something, he's dauntless. Now, here he comes again. It's Easter time, and he's carrying a cake for me in the shape of a lamb. And I thought, well, how cute. Honest. Because I didn't know anything about the lamb that was slain. I didn't even know that was a part of Easter, though I had gone with my mother to church. How can we sit in the house of God so long and not get it? Church, always be praying. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. That your ears will be open. That the enemy will not keep you from hearing the truth that can deliver you and set you free. And the scripture says that God ordained the sacrifice of the Lamb of God even before the foundation of the world. Some have had the idea that Adam and Eve's failure somehow spoiled God's plan. Not at all. Because God knew it was going to happen. Now, as a Methodist, I was brought up. It was not my mother's church. That was one that I went to because I thought I could get to heaven easier. But he got me anyway. And he got a whole lot of Methodist people. There's a lot of them there that really love God. But this is the idea that people think that God changed his mind or God came up with another way. He didn't come up with another way. This is the way. From the foundation of the world, in my mind, the Lamb is sacrificed for my creation that I'm getting ready to create. And we just went right along the path of being deceived by the enemy and falling. Adam and Eve did. He's the federal head of that generation that God made. And every one of us is born with the same bent to sin. That's why God knew if he was going to have people, he was going to have a Savior. And thank God he did this from the beginning. God wanted to have a family who would choose to love him and obey him. God was not surprised. So he made the plan that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be the substitute and give up his life to redeem all of Adam's failure. Now we're in the time of the Passover here. All of heaven always knew when the Passover was instituted in the book of Exodus, that the Passover lamb was a picture of how God was going to redeem man. Now, this really happens. You may or may not know that in the book of Exodus 12, that in the last plague, because the people, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, was so hard, he's so hard in his heart, and the Lord had said to him, let my people go that they may worship me. And he wouldn't do it. And this was the last plague to get him to surrender. That the death angel would come and take the firstborn of every house. Maybe you've seen it in a movie sometime. But there was one exception. Where there was a home where there was blood on the lintel and the doorpost, they were to pass over that house. And each of those houses had taken a lamb without spot or blemish and had slaughtered that lamb, a lamb for a household, and put that blood out to show the death angel, we are counting on this blood, we are counting on this lamb, we have crucified this lamb, and it is going to save us from this death. As the scripture says, that it was said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. Remember that Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, made this statement, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for it. This was not done in a corner. I want you to know this is a foundation truth of the gospel. It is to say that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb and he was your substitute. This is a part of what was done on the cross. He died instead of you. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even for us he was sacrificed, the Lamb of God. So year by year, heaven watched to see in this the year, is this the year that Christ literally becomes the Passover Lamb of God, that is sacrificed once for all time. And that is why the last Passover meal that Jesus ate with the disciples, do you remember this? This is why it's so important. So in Luke 22:15, it says, and he said to them, with desire, this is a strong word, with very strong desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so he ate that Passover supper with them before he went the rest of the way, the journey to the cross. The Passover took the Passover with his disciples, the Passover lamb. Now I want you to see this scripture. This is so important about the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. He had to be perfect, spotless, and without blemish. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and broke the legs. This is when Jesus and the two were hanging one on each side of him. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knows that he saith truth, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. And he that saw it bore record. Now, the scripture says here that these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him was not broken, which the psalm says. None of his bones would be broken. And if his bones were broken, then he would have spot or blemish. But the sacrificial lamb had to be perfect, spotless and pure, without blemish. You know, lots of times people want to complain about, I don't want to follow God, I don't want to be a Christian because the church is this and people in the church are this and the pastor did that. But what's wrong with Jesus? He is faultless. Song of Solomon says he is altogether lovely. There is no spot in him. Nothing. So therefore his legs could not be broken. And they were not broken because they found him already dead. The Passover lamb that the Israelites offered year by year had to be without spot or blemish. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And the Passover lamb must be eaten on an exact day. On the Jewish calendar, it had been roasted with fire and eaten with bitter herbs. But it becomes even more clear than that. When Jesus was crucified, he was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. Listen carefully. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the temple, the first sacrifice was made at 9 o'clock in the morning. And the last one was made at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that very day in the temple, they reenacted the Passover lamb, the whole service of the sacrifice, while the true Passover lamb was being crucified and died in the exact same way. The shadow and the type had now become a reality. The scripture says, like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. The reason Jesus did things the way that he did is because it was already prophesied. It was God's way. It was God's path. It was the perfect sacrifice. It was the perfect work that would be done. It was the only thing that could atone for our sins. Peter tells us that it was the blood of the Lamb that redeemed us. Jesus poured out his life's blood when he died on Calvary. Jesus actually shed his blood several times before he ever got to Calvary. He shed his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture says that his sweat as he was praying. I love this in the movie The Passion. I thought it was so real. That as he prayed with such intensity that his sweat became as drops of blood. This was no small thing. This was took all of him, all of his energy, all of his strength, all of his commitment. It affected his whole psyche, his whole body, his whole being. He gave up everything. And the bloodletting began in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Pilate had beaten him with whips, he bled. When they placed a crown of thorns and pressed it down into his head, he bled. As they drove the nails through his hands, he bled. And as they drove them through his feet, he bled. And when they pushed a spear into his side, blood and water gushed out. He bled, he bled, he gave all his blood, all of his life's blood, that you and I could be redeemed. This is the gospel. Some preaching today is all mixed in with how good you're going to feel and things are going to be so much better and you can expect to have new cars now and new houses and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you never get a new anything, you got redeemed and that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is not all the side effects that begin to happen to you. It's about the fact that you were saved and you could not save yourself. And nobody can make a way to get themselves to heaven for all eternity. Jesus either does it for you or you'll never be saved. Amen. Revelation 5:6 talks about even the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. It's the most amazing scripture. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Are you imagining what a wonder this is? That when John was taken into heaven around the very throne of God, and he saw the one that was highly exalted and glorified, it was a lamb that had been slaughtered, stood. I can't even get a picture of that. Having seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Don't you know there's a sevenfold spirit sent into the earth? I've preached on this a couple of times. And Jesus made all the provision of this by being the Lamb of God and willingly be his Lamb. In the Greek, it's the word arnion, which doesn't just mean a lamb. It means a gentle, meek lamb. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. You know, John said, I wept much because nobody was found worthy to take the book and unlock the seals. And then the Lamb appeared. And they all sang the song, thou art worthy. Only Jesus in all of heaven, the Lamb of God, was worthy to take the book and to open the seals. But thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, I'm very excited about the fact because I've been thinking this. As much burden as we all have for the lost, Even as much as we desire our own selves that we could be saved and completely redeemed. We all understand this. We can't do this for ourselves. I cannot save myself. And even when I try to crucify myself, I use rubber nails. And I realize that it's not in us. It's not in us to work on us. In fact, we work overtime finding excuses for our weaknesses so that we can keep them because they are our friends, we think. We're so comfortable with them, we don't want to have to change. Only Jesus has the power to get this out of us. We're helpless and hopeless. With that, I'm not going to try to tell you today to try to do better. Please don't. Try to surrender. Get yourself by the collar and say, look, you need a Savior. You've tried this on your own and you're not doing so good. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian. It's not a Christian because you came to church once or twice and you have a Bible in your house and you're not of some other religion. That's not being a Christian. It's being a follower of Jesus Christ. But you can't do it without Him. That's why you've got to get to know Him and find out where the power is. And my heart's crying out for this, and I'm saying, Lord, please, let the Holy Spirit reveal you afresh, anew, again, now, today, during this season. We've been praying this in our prayer meetings. Let us have a fresh revelation, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit during this season. Do you know one good reason why? This is the Passover season. I want to tell you something that you may or may not know about this Passover. Now, this will be the third time that I have mentioned to you about the blood moons. But every time I mention it, I have people say, I never heard that before. This morning, let this morning be the time you hear it. Maybe the enemy dreads this sinking way down deep in your heart. But I'll tell you, there's something wonderful that is being preached. I mean, you can hear it preached. Jensen Franklin was preaching it the other night. John Hagee had a series on it. So I just want you to know that this is not something somebody invented. NASA calls moons that are red moons, NASA calls them blood moons. The blood moons happen during a total lunar eclipse. And you can track these blood moons when they happen. It's the most amazing thing. When there are blood moons, you see that something very unusual that changes things in the world happens that same year with these blood moons at when they happen at special times connected with the Jewish calendar. This is just a fact. The next series of four blood moons occur, listen carefully, beginning, we've already experienced the one in April, Passover. In other words, these blood moons happen to fall on Passover, or they fall on Feast of Tabernacles, just happen to. And the blood moons, the last one in April 15th, 2014, was at Passover, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened on October 5th of 2014, the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be a solar eclipse then on March 20th, 2015, which has just happened. Now, another blood moon, April 15th, 2015, just now coming up, Passover. And the last one, September 26, 2015, same year in the fall. Listen carefully. Why is this important? In 500 years, this tetrarch, that is to say, this happening of these four things together like this, has only happened three other times in 500 years. And it will not happen again during the 21st century. This stands out and sticks out and flashes neon. When did it occur previously? 1492, 1948, 1967. What happened in 1492? The Jews were driven out of Spain and the wealth was taken to finance Columbus to America. That's one of the reasons America is blessed. America became a country that received Jews and has become a place of great blessing. What happened in 1948? Israel became a nation. What happened in 1967? The Six-Day War, in which Israel defeated the Arab nations who attacked them in 6 days. Not to worry, God can do it again.
They were outnumbered 400-1.
400-1. Jesus told us when he will be released from heaven to earth. Now listen carefully. And in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Not until the gospel has been preached for a witness to all the nations will the end come. But do you recall that there's a scripture in Acts chapter 2 that always puzzled me until I started reading about these blood moons? I wonder about the scripture in Acts 2, which says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, some people don't allow this in their worship services, but we do. We allow you to prophesy in this church. You can see visions if you want to. We believe that the Holy Ghost works in people, through people. We believe God gives dreams. We don't believe every dream is God. I sure hope not. I had to run from my dream the other night. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause, listen, I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red or turn into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord arise. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If there's people, anybody sitting here this morning, you're not saved, this is the day to call on the Lord. And this is not the day to fear, oh, I remember hearing a preacher preach on this, the moon turning to blood when I was a child. I'm talking about 5 years old because I remember where we lived. And I remember going out on the back porch. It was a harvest moon. It was just red looking. And I thought, oh no, this is the end of the world. I'm so glad I had some thoughts when I was a kid. We didn't have video games constantly, so we could think. We could have our own thoughts. We could even let the gospel scare us when it needed to. You know, kids are people too. There's not a big Holy Ghost and a little Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes into people, children too, and makes them believers in God and those that revere His wonderful word. And so when I saw this, I thought, ah, and the moon will turn to blood. I believe it's the way one scripture has it. The moon will turn to blood. And I'm saying, Lord, let this be one of those times of those great happenings, like when Israel became a nation, like when the Six-Day War. We see that Israel is living in extremely troubled times. Pray for Israel. Don't act like, oh, it'll work out all right. Pray. This is one of the reasons that John Kilpatrick is building a prayer tower. The Lord told him, Israel needs a lot of prayer now. And because of that, and because we are friends to Israel, I'm talking in the church, everybody's not, but in the church we are. And because of that, then I think that we will be blessed when this unusual thing begins to happen. There will be unusual things that are going to happen in Israel right now during this time, because this is that Passover and the last time, except for Feast of Tabernacles, that the blood moons will happen in the 21st century, the last time. I'm believing God for an earth-shaking time. I'm believing God for a breakthrough of some kind from heaven. I don't know what kind of form it'll take, but I want to say this to you today. More and more I see that our commitments and our promises and our desires to be good people don't get us very far. We really do need a move of the Spirit of God. We need a work of God done in our hearts. We live in serious times. It's been hard to get Americans to be serious. We just love recreation. We just love to be amused. You know what amuse means? Not think. Muse means think. A means to negate that. Amuse means turn your mind off. It's fine to have some amusement. I go for it so that I don't lose mine. But I believe we've overdone it, and I believe we've become slaves to it, and I believe it's time that we got serious, because God's serious right now. God's serious right now. And things are beginning to come together. You can believe it. Things are beginning to come together in time that we really need to know God. I just want to close with this thought here for you. John 1:29. When Jesus was baptized in water, John the Baptist, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, I want you to see this good news. This is why we're involved with the nations. This is why we train so many people in our Bible school and send them to the nations, and they raised up works. And I can thank God when I stand before the throne of God, I can say, I did do that much. I know that that's a place for a reward, that that work was done in those people, and they've gone and they've continued in those ministries in the nation. We need to be able to say on that last day, I did some things for your glory and for your name. We will be judged according to the deeds done in our body. That's what the Word of God says. Come on, we need to get serious about serving God and doing things for Him and surrendering our lives to Him. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Did you know that Jesus is not just for you and me? And he doesn't wear an American flag, though this is the greatest country in the world. He's a God for the world. Amen. I have been in the nations. I've been with lots of different colors and races of people. I found out he loves them just like he loves us. There's a story that years ago in the city of Chicago, there was a gathering of leaders from every religion known to man. Many of the leaders spoke declaring that what they felt was superior about their religion. It was clear that some of them were brilliant, and their delivery was eloquent. Then a minister from Boston named Joseph Cook suddenly rose and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce you to a woman with great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She's been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" Now, I don't know if you know this or not, church, but all of the great religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, not one has any answer for sin. Not one will even tell you that they can give you any power or any help with your sin. They will tell you to try to keep a set of rules. Not one of them offers eternal life. They tell you that you can do such and such things and hope that there can be something. Some even have ventured to say, perhaps you can, after you die, be reincarnated. I know perchance you've had the thought, as I have, I wish I had this thing to do over again. I'd do a few things different, wouldn't you? But you see, you don't have that. You don't have that chance. This life is all. This is it. And there's no such thing as purgatory. I need to tell you that right now. But the scripture says that if we believe, from the moment you take your last breath, you are immediately with Him. Immediately. And there's no such thing as soul sleep either. I may as well tell you that today. And you don't linger around sometime waiting for some time. Oh no, you'll get a glorified body someday. But immediately your spirit is present with Jesus, and you have some sort of a body that works in heaven in the meantime. Because you're recognized when people get there. They will know you. And this woman that this pastor is describing, he's telling this to men like Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. For they're all saying what is so good about their religion. And then he describes this woman and he says, is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace? You know, some of you today may have something on your conscience. Or you may have something that bothers you in the back of your mind. Or you may have something that you just can't get yourself squared away. You're just oppressed or depressed. And you can't, you have not been able to find that peace that passes understanding. So when he asked this question, a hush fell upon the gathering as the speaker turned from one to another for an answer. Not one of the company replied. Raising his eyes to heaven, the pastor said, I will ask another question. And he looked up and said, John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin? And the great preacher waited as if listening for a reply. Suddenly he cried, listen, John speaks from heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The religions of the world, none of them offer any remedy or deliverance from sin. Not one. There's no other way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People are absolutely tormenting themselves, trying to find a place of peace when it can never be found except through what the blood of the Lamb of God did. There is no answer for the cleansing of sin and the redemption of our souls. But thank God that John the Baptist declared that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. No exceptions. No sin too great, no pit too deep. This is how precious is the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you, I mean, I suppose the Holy Spirit would have to give you understanding or revelation to come to the realization of how wonderful and precious the blood of the Lamb is. But it's said that Charles Spurgeon one day, were working on some new systems. They didn't have PA systems in that day. But something to increase the auditory quality of the tabernacle. 5,000 people would come to hear him preach. Same number would come and hear Amy McPherson preach every Sunday. Great preachers. And he was testing it out to see if there had been an improvement. True story. And he got behind the pulpit and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And after he said that, the janitor in the hallway fell to his knees, broke into sobs, and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Holy Ghost, reveal it to us today. Spirit of God, convince us that we can be through with our good works that never work. Bring us to a place where we will cling to a Savior, a Lamb, who poured out his very lifeblood. That we could be not just washed and be made clean, but we could be set free from the very power of sin. And that we could be released from the penalty of sin. And all those good things that we want to do, that we can now begin to do those things. Because that which keeps us from it has now been washed away. Oh, this morning, stand a moment in His presence. Stand in His presence. Stand in His presence, everyone. No one moves.